I've been asked for this next few weeks to fill the pulpit, and it's an honor and a privilege to do so. I'm humbled to be given this opportunity. I've been led to preach on a series of topics familiar to most, and certainly ones that I need to hear, and I trust that we all need to hear. So I'll be delivering topical messages over the next few weeks on topics like the importance of rejoicing in the Lord. What is joy? What is complete joy? We're talking about the sufficiency of grace in a future message. The power that we as Christians receive in our weakness. And Christian fellowship. Lord willing, we'll be able to cover all those topics during the course of the next few weeks. But this morning's theme is the Good Shepherd. And the text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. In the reading of God's word, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, it is good to be gathered here this morning as the sheep of your fold. Indeed, Father, you have sent us the Good Shepherd in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we read not only of this prophecy, but the actual reality that we know in our lives of serving and living under the Good Shepherd, that you would enlighten us, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us and yet even challenge us in what we say and what we hear in this hour. We thank you for this privilege to gather together as saints of like mind and like faith to worship you and your Son, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 40, Isaiah. This is the transition chapter in this book of prophecy from Isaiah, who has been called maybe the greatest of the writing prophets. It's a transition from the first 39 chapters where we have read of darkness, we have read of judgment, and now in chapter 40, Isaiah turns the theme to salvation. It's a great contrast. The first 39 chapters, Isaiah writes of the decline of a nation, the decline of a people. The Assyrians now are sweeping westward into Syria and Canaan, and it's 740 BC. Isaiah, the prophet, writes of the decline of Israel. It's a warning to Judah, a warning of her sins, bringing her into captivity into the hand of Babylon. You know, the name Isaiah means the Lord saves. And here, the prophet is unveiling in his writing the full dimension of God's judgment and the full dimension of his salvation. His judgment in the first 39 chapters, his salvation in the final 26 chapters. And so, let me just set the stage, if you will. Allow me to, by just reading a few highlighted verses from these first 39 books, to put into context where we are today with our text. God is about to punish a rebellious people, and he begins by giving Isaiah these words right at the very beginning of chapter 1 in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, and I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know my people. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. This is a despondent people that Isaiah is addressing. A despairing people. A people against whom the tide of events has been running against them for a very long time. They are a people who have ceased to believe that God is a saving God who can care for them in a time of trial. It's a despairing time in the life of Israel. We go over to chapter 6 and we read of their blindness. In chapter 6, verse 9, Isaiah says, and he said, "Go and tell the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." These are a people who are devoid of the ability to understand with their eyes and with their ears that which God has given them and shown them through the Exodus and through all of the times that he has walked with his people. These are a people devoid of justice and righteousness. We see that in chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10 in Isaiah. "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners. They shall fall among the slain. For all this, his anger has not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." God's desire to redeem his people, even in the midst of their foolishness, even in the midst of their evil, even in the midst of walking away from him. God is sovereign. These are a people devoid of all righteousness. And yet, through these 39 chapters, God's judgment is referred to as fire. Look at chapter 30 briefly. Chapter 30, and I said that this would be a brief overview of the first 39 chapters. Verse 5 of chapter 30. He's referring here to fire when he says in chapter 30, verse 5, "They were ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or could help or benefit. But a shame and also a reproach, and the burden against the beasts of the south through a land of trouble and of anguish, from which came a lioness and a lion, a viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit." We know that God is sovereign and above all nations and above all rulers. And as we get closer to our text this morning in chapter 39, Isaiah predicts Babylon will have its final assault on God's people. And we read that in 39, verse 5 through 7. "Then Isaiah says to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and which your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." The descendants of King Hezekiah would eventually go into exile. This actual captivity actually wouldn't take place for some 160 years after Isaiah's prophecy. But Isaiah, he doesn't stop just with the doom and gloom, which many people say is these first 39 chapters of people who are going to be taken away, destroyed, punished for their sins. He changes the text quickly in chapter 40. From the darkness of judgment to the light of salvation. Let's look at chapter 40, the first two verses. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So starting here and continuing through the conclusion of this book, Isaiah is going to reveal that God's plan for his people is not to abandon them forever, but to bring them back and to comfort his people, his elect. Their tragic condition, obviously, has been revealed in just the few verses we have read from the first 39 chapters. Their sins have been faced, and the people look to God now as their only hope. And tenderly, God's comfort comes in words that bring pleasure, that bring refreshment, that bring encouragement and cheer to the hearts of his people like a gentle snow that might fall on the ground. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Who is the one calling in the desert to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord? We know that from the Gospel of Matthew, isn't it? It's John the Baptist. Isaiah's prophecy is one who comes to prepare the way, who will clear the obstacles out of the road, who will make straight the crooked, who will smooth out the rough. It was the custom of this day to send a representative ahead to prepare the way for the visit of a monarch. God's representative was John the Baptist, as foretold here in Isaiah chapter 40. Now Isaiah continues as we lead up to our text this morning in verse 11. Let's pick up in verse 6 of chapter 40. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers. Flowers fade. But the word of our God is forever. Even the Assyrians, God is saying, even the Babylonians who will be your captors, they will fade, they will wither, because the breath of the Lord blows upon them. The plans and all purposes of nations will not prevail. Only the purposes of God prevail. Now the good news comes for all the people of Jerusalem. God's people. Isaiah brings forth his mighty proclamation in verse 9. He says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. This is a message. This is a message worthy of a most dignified proclamation. The announcement of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the coming that goes just far beyond the freeing up of God's people from captivity and bondage in Babylon. It's the coming of Jesus Christ, the one who will bring salvation to his people. And Isaiah makes it clear that the Lord will come with power, with strength, the strong one with his arm ruling. But Isaiah goes on to say that the Lord will come with gentleness, and he will come with his reward, his recompense, the deliverance of man from his sin. Although he comes as one who is strong, yet it is as a shepherd, a one who comes to feed the flock. It is the good shepherd, the one who would lay down his life for his sheep. Thus, Isaiah prophesies the coming of Jesus Christ, the strong one, bringing with him the reward that is his due, even the sheep who he will carry tenderly in his arms. So now we focus on the verse of our text this morning, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. The sovereign Lord comes as the Lord victorious. He is king. The sovereign Lord comes, but unlike earthly kings, he does not come in a warring or a driving fashion. He comes to lead a flock. He comes to lead a flock of sheep that are wandering in the desert, lost. His arm, which was stated in verse 10, his arm is the symbol of his might and power. And in verse 11, that same arm is the one that gathers up sheep for protection and care. John MacArthur says this is a picture of God's omnipotence. The same arm that powerfully scatters the Jews all over the earth in judgment is to overcome Israel's oppressors and to tenderly lead and feed his flock. The reference to shepherd is used often in the Old Testament. We see it listed in Ezekiel. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in the Psalms. It was read to us this morning from Psalm 23. And actually, one of the things that led me to preach from this topic this morning was a book that we were reading to our grandchildren just last week in Tennessee called Sammy and the Good Shepherd. And it's a story written by Susan Hunt. And each chapter takes one aspect of Psalm 23 from the standpoint of sheep and their relationship to the Good Shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Each chapter leading children to a greater understanding that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. Great book. Highly recommended. But it's about sheep, isn't it? Sheep. And let's talk first about the animals. Notorious creatures of habit. Notorious. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails over and over until those trails become ruts. They will graze on the same hills until those hills are turned into a wasteland. They pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites, unfit for living. Do you remember the movie, it's years ago, Far From the Madding Crowd? And there's a scene there where there are sheep grazing and an inexperienced sheepdog leads those sheep over a cliff. And every one of the sheep followed the sheep in front of them, and they all went over the cliff to perish. If you've ever traveled through parts of eastern Nevada or southern Idaho, and you see a lot of sheep herders out there, you might come across areas where productive grasslands have been reduced to wastelands due to poor management of sheep grazing. And I've been even told that there's an area right here near Mayer where such a land was devastated by overgrazing of sheep. It's not surprising that ranchers will tell you that sheep require more careful handling, more detailed direction than any of their other livestock. And they'll also tell you the value of having a good shepherd for their sheep. The intelligent shepherd, the one who is aware of the habits and patterns of his sheep, takes all of the necessary precautions to safeguard against the adverse traits that would damage the welfare of the sheep, the health of the land, and the reputation of the rancher whom he works for. The key to successful sheep management is for the shepherd to keep his flocks moving onto wholesome, fertile ground with new, fresh foliage and fresh water. The shepherd must know the land intimately. He has been all over this ground again and again. He knows its every advantage. He knows its every disadvantage and drawback. He knows where his flock of sheep will thrive. And he's aware of where the feed might be poor, and he acts accordingly. I have an uncle who had a small sheep ranch up in Oregon. And I was there once, and remember when he opened the gate and saw the sheep run out into the green, fresh pasture, the sheep seemed to be just filled with so much excitement. You know how they kind of just flop and hop like that. It was amazing to see that they were being given good pasture. They were given a straight path to that good, fertile ground. No doubt, the young shepherd boy, David, learned a lot of this firsthand. And later in his life, when he professed his joyful trust in the Lord in the form of the poem, which was read to us earlier by Shorty, Psalm 23, we can only imagine how David recounted his days as a shepherd as he contemplated the fullness of the Good Shepherd King. Are there parallels to us and sheep? Probably more than we would like to admit. Psalm 53:6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The depravity of the human soul is very evident. We see self-determined people. We see prideful people. We see this desire to have self-assertion, which leads to self-destruction. We humans have a tendency to develop habits like sheep. We follow the same trails. We follow them until they become rutted and eventually into large gullies. We see men and women all around us living in broken homes with broken hearts, derelict lives, twisted personalities, greedy, selfish people who are on a path of ruin and remorse. The world is full of chaos, confusion, men and women with no heart for God. We live in a world of lost sheep. But by God's amazing grace, He sent His Son to be our sacrifice to save a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The Good Shepherd has come into this world to lead His sheep. He has restored men's souls. He has revived them, given them new hearts. And the shepherd, as he leads his flock, is in the same vein of Christ Jesus, guiding his sheep in paths of righteousness. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." This makes God's people, his elect, a distinct and peculiar people. You've heard that term before. Christians are a peculiar people. Why? Well, God has called us by name. In our sin, in our iniquity, to cleanse us and lead us into that life of righteousness for His sake. He has sent His Son, the Good Shepherd, who laid down His life. And here in Isaiah 40:11, the prophet describes for us very carefully, very clearly, that we have a compassionate and faithful shepherd, one who provides food for the flock. His word is our food to feed on. His laws and His ordinances are the fields to feed in. He leads us into green and cool pastures, His church. He has appointed under-shepherds to feed us the doctrines of the gospel, to give us the words of Jesus Christ, the manna, the bread, the truth of life. There are many scriptures in the Bible that would support a Christian being a member of a local church. I believe, along with Psalm 23, this particular verse, Isaiah 40:11, is a strong affirmation to the importance of nurturing our faith with the brethren under the guidance and the authority of God-appointed under-shepherds. And we are truly blessed here at Miller Valley, are we not, to have not one, but two under-shepherds. Standing up here in the pulpit for a half an hour, you get just a small taste of what the responsibilities and the burdens are of an under-shepherd, of a pastor. These are men who have been called to a specific calling. Their devotion to study God's word, their unwillingness to compromise in that word, their steadfast desire to pray, their steadfast desire to see their people pray, the devotion that they display to their wives, to their children, to their grandchildren. As we as a church need to constantly remember and support and uphold our under-shepherds in prayer daily. Amen? Another point that Isaiah is making here in verse 11 is that the good shepherd uses his arm. Remember, that was a reference in just the verse just prior in verse 10. That arm to gather the lambs as he carries them close to his heart. He will lead, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, his heart. He is our protector against the evil one. Satan, he guards us from the wolves who are hiding out there in sheep's clothing. John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. Jesus talks about these false teachers. Chapter 10, verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have life more abundantly. False teachers. Then, and I do believe that these false teachers are more abundantly prevalent today than at any time in the history of mankind. And as we read earlier, the Good Shepherd seeks that which was lost, bringing back that which was driven away, binds up that which was broken, strengthens and heals the sick. He watches over us day and night, and of all with his arm, out of which none shall be able to pluck them. He will not lose one of his sheep. The last line in verse 11 reads, he gently leads those who are with young. The good shepherd shows tender care for children. And I like John Gill's insight into this passage where he says, he leads them on gently, gradually, step by step, to see their own vileness and sinfulness, to look, to go, to lay hold, and to retain him. He leads them into the truths of the gospel and the deep waters of the sanctuary, and proportionably to their strength as they are able to bear either the doctrines of the gospel or the duties of religion or afflictions and sufferings. John Gill, the good shepherd gently leads those who are with young. This shepherding applies also to the new convert, one who has just come to know Jesus Christ in a saving way, the young Christian that is setting out in his path towards the celestial city. The Lord's strength shall be made perfect in our weakness. And Paul underscores this well for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Lord's strength shall be made perfect in our weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And as I said earlier, in a few weeks, we'll take this particular text and expand that into a message on weakness and the power that is found for the believer in our weaknesses. For the weaker the human instrument, the more clearly God's grace shines forth in our lives. That is a promise. Well, we've already said that sheep are prone to wander. So the Good Shepherd, our Lord, gathers up his sheep when we wander. He gathers us up when we fall. He gathers us together when we are dispersed. And in the end of our earthly life, he will gather us up and take us home to be in eternity with the Father. And again, from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27, a little further on from where we just were. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. None of the Good Shepherd's sheep will be plucked from him, not one. He carries them in his bosom of his love, and he will cherish us there. The concept that makes this such a wonderful passage for us is the contrast that we find in the Good Shepherd. Gentle, caring, yet at the same time, sovereign, omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful. He can do it all. He supplies us with all our needs, brethren. What is our responsibility to this Good Shepherd as believers in Jesus Christ? How do we apply these truths to our daily lives? Those of you who are here this morning who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus are God's sheep. We are his sheep. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. We need to commit ourselves to read his word and to do exactly what his word says for us to do as sheep under a good shepherd. Because he has a perfect plan. He has a perfect plan for each and every one of his flock. He has called us to a life of faith, and he promises that he will not let us down if we obey, if we follow, putting our lives in his protected hand. Let the great shepherd work your strength in all things, in all ways, whether it's in your marriage. Let the good shepherd strengthen your marriage to bind your family closer together. He'll give you the right attitude in your job, in your place of work or school. And he'll give you the ability to be a light in a dark world more consistently than if you were not following the good shepherd. The good shepherd nurtures his flock. Let him direct you on this even today, the Lord's Day, on how to keep it holy, on how to worship him properly, in fullness, giving all glory and honor to God on the Sabbath day. Let the good shepherd direct you in your tithing, in your service to the church. Let the good shepherd lead you in your prayer life. The Good Shepherd provides for all of our needs. And to you this morning who don't know Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, briefly, a look at John 1 verse, John 10:16, where Christ says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice." The Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed at Calvary for our sins. He is the Lamb of God whose blood was spilled to wash away the sins of the world. He is the only one to lead us into salvation, the only way to heaven. What may be, you may be, this morning, what Christ was referring to in verse 16, as that other sheep. God sees you. God knows your heart. But you've not yet been brought low before him to repent of the sins that you bear. And Christ says, they too shall listen to my voice. They shall be one flock. So is God calling you today? Are you ready to lay down your life before an almighty God? If you feel the presence of God, is he calling you this very hour? You know that you must deal with your life, your sins, right now. Then I would pray that you would answer that calling and come to Jesus. And if you have questions, that you would come to our under-shepherds or to our elders or deacons or to the one who brought you. Until you know without any uncertainty that you are one of his sheep. And he is calling you today. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Brethren, hope in the Lord, for he is a comfort to his people. He is the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have revealed to us this morning more truth about who you are. And though your ways and your and understanding no one, even in this room, can fathom, but by faith we come, remaining diligent and steadfast to your word, which is truth, and to the path you've set before us. And Father, we acknowledge this morning to you that none of this would be possible in our lives without your great plan of salvation. You gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and die in our place for our sins, to be our good shepherd. Father, you are so good to us, and we are so undeserving. Thank you for loving us. May we commit the rest of this day and the days that you've given us on this earth to stand in your presence. You are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So to you this day we give all glory, honor, for the work that you've placed within us. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Comforter, our Good Shepherd. Amen. And amen.